Word, we have three passages that we want to look at, or look from three different books. We'll start at Genesis chapter 9, and then turn to Romans chapter 4, and finally for our text end in Matthew, briefly from chapter 26 and chapter 28. And after we have read from God's Word, we will turn as well to the Belgic Confession and read from Article 33, which has to do with an introduction to the sacraments. And we'll read that following God's Word. But the first reading from Genesis chapter 9, the first 17 verses, is what happens after the flood and where God gives a sign in relation to His promise never again to flood the entire world. The sign, of course, of the rainbow. Let us hear God's Word from Genesis 9, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So far the reading from Genesis 9, and then turning to Romans chapter 4. And the connection here will be with Paul reflecting on the Old Testament practice of circumcision. And in that context, Paul will use especially the language of sign and seal, which of course is the way we understand the sacraments. They are signs and seals. And here in this passage is where we get that language. So Romans 4, verse 1 through 12. Romans 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are, who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So far the reading of Romans 4, and finally turning to Matthew 26 for our text, Matthew 26, 3 verses, and then Matthew 28, 1 verse. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28, the institution of the Lord's Supper sacrament as Jesus gave it there during the Passover. Verse 26 of Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, this is Jesus again, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And let us read as well from our Belgian Confession, page 21 at the back of the Psalter. Page 21, and we'll read that brief article 33. We're skipping past 30, 31, and 32, but we will look at those this afternoon in connection with the installation of office bearers. So Article 33, page 21, the sacraments, here's what we believe. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment or no significance, no meaning. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for the sermon this morning is God's special gift of the sacraments. And maybe that language already raises a question. Do we think of the sacraments as God's special gift? All of us know, of course, what the sacraments are. They are those signs and seals the Lord Jesus has left us. Signs and seals of his great gospel promises. And from the Bible we know also what those two signs and seals are. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And to be sure, we all believe that they are important. We all recognize that they have a high place. But the question is, do we think of them? Do we think of the sacraments as God's special gift? Maybe for some of us that language is a bit of a stretch. God's special gift? Isn't that God's Son? Isn't Jesus God's special gift? Don't we need him more than anything else? More even than the sacraments? And that's right. Jesus is God's special gift. He is even God's ultimate gift. And how can anyone sufficiently measure the worth, the greatness of this gift that God has given in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? What an infinite treasure He is and always will be. But having said that, let's remember at this point that it was the Lord Jesus who very specifically and with great detail instituted or gave directions concerning the sacraments. It was Jesus who taught them. It was Jesus who commanded their use. And in both instances, He did so at a very significant point in His life. The supper He gave when He was about Himself to be crucified, and baptism He directed when He was about to ascend into heaven. These were critical times for our Lord Jesus Christ, also when He then gave instructions concerning these two practices. And does that not also highlight, bring out how important, how special they are? It's a bit like if you have a guest in your home for a while, and shortly before they leave, or as they are leaving, they may present you with a parting gift. I don't know, maybe a painting or a gift card or some other special memento. And isn't it true that gifts like that, coming from special people at a special time and even for a special purpose, gifts like that, you don't hesitate. You value those gifts. You treasure them very much. And so it should be also with regard to the sacraments, God's gift to His church, God's gift to His Son, left to us so purposely and at such a point in Jesus' life. Without question, we ought to love the sacraments and value them so very much. Other Christians certainly have done so, starting with the apostles, of course, and then believers throughout the ages, including also the author of our Belgic Confession. In fact, are we not struck by the words that we find in Article 33? Some of you maybe have the book of sermons by Reverend Scholes on the Belgic Confession. And he says here in his sermon on Article 33, he says, here we have one of the most beautiful statements in all of the confession, the way it's put concerning the sacraments. And isn't that right? Just reading it through as we did a few moments ago, we can't help but notice how highly Guido de Bray, the author, thought of the sacraments. To him and to many since, as well as many before, the sacraments were indeed special gifts of the Triune God. And maybe, again, maybe that in a certain way challenges us this morning. Because this is a preparatory service for the celebration of the Lord's Supper scheduled for next Lord's Day. May I ask you, what did your heart do? What did your heart do when you saw, perhaps last week already in the bulletin, that Lord's Supper is coming, June 26th? Or maybe you didn't realize it till this morning, till you got here, till the elder of service mentioned it in his opening comments. Maybe not until then did you realize Lord's Supper is coming. But again, the question, when you knew, what did your heart do? How did your heart respond? Shouldn't it be that if we really understand the sacraments, and especially now the supper, shouldn't it be that our heart leaps for joy? Shouldn't it be that we get so excited again to enjoy God's special gift? And maybe with you that's how it is. Or maybe not. No doubt we all need to be reminded and stirred up concerning the supper and the sacraments in general to love them and to treasure them. No doubt we all need to be challenged to remember and to appreciate the sacraments as so very special indeed. Well, this morning, let's think through this theme together. God's special gift of the sacraments. And notice, first of all, the reason He gives them. The reason God gives the sacraments. Why did He give them? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why did the Lord give them through His Son? Well, what our confession points to here is two things. One is the fact that we are people beset by weakness and infirmity. Remember those words at the outset of the confession? On account of our weakness and infirmities. That's what the confession says. on account of our weakness and infirmities. It's not a very flattering statement, is it? That's for sure. But don't we have to say that it's an accurate statement? Meaning that us people, us creatures, us merely flesh and blood, we are so limited and so frail and not strong really in any respect. Isn't that true? Isn't that a fair thing to admit? Simply on a physical level, on a mental and emotional level, that's the way it is for all of us. And not only with older people, or not only if you have a chronic sickness of some kind, but all of us, if we know ourselves really to any degree, then we know it's the case that we are so weak and consequently we struggle. What's the Bible say? All flesh is as grass. And man's life is like the morning cloud. Man's life is like a breath. Sometimes simply to get out of bed in the morning can be such a chore. Or maybe a stressful situation at home or in our life. And we can feel, look, we can't handle this. Who doesn't know about coming to points like that in life? But even more, what's with this statement of weakness and infirmity, what's in view is especially our spiritual weakness. Meaning that in terms of faith and repentance and new obedience, believing steadfastly and living with hope and confidence and in boldness for the living God and to His glory in this world, in terms of all that and more, who's good at it? Who's able to say, you know, on the basis of the Word of God, simply in view of that, I live by that and I'm strong, I shine. Do you talk like that? Maybe sometimes we are there. Maybe sometimes God's Word is like a fire in our souls and we're like John the Baptist, a burning and shining lamp in our generation. Maybe that's so. Maybe there are moments when we're like, if God said it, we believe it and we're assured of our state before God and we're so faithful to God and His Word and bold for God in this world. Maybe sometimes we're there. But isn't it true that often we're not? How often having the Word, but only the Word, we can be so fearful still, so bumbling, so not steady, so faithless, and even disobedient. And in terms of there being a burning and shining light, or us being a burning and shining light, no, that's not an accurate picture. We're more like a flickering flame at best. Why is that? It is because we are weak and infirm. It is because as creatures and broken down because of sin, we are vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. We are vulnerable to the in-creeping of the world. And we are vulnerable also to the wayward tendencies of our own human heart. We need help. We need tremendous help from God if we are going to believe and be persevering in that faith. And sure, He has given us His Word. And how rich and how mighty His Word is. And let us ever thank God for His Word. And in no way do we mean to diminish the Word or somehow suggest that the Word comes short. The issue isn't the Word, the issue is us. And the point is that even the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, with you and me, we are so spiritually impoverished and unstable and limited and weak. Even with the Word, what a struggle believers experience. And how inconsistent and unsteady we can be. And just as an aside, we're only in a good place when we recognize this. We're only in a good place when we're saying in all of life, Lord, I need help. I need constant help. I need almighty help to be a man or a woman of faith and godly in my life. I need You, Lord, to help me at every turn and again and again. So we're weak and infirm. That's a given. But here's the wonder. The Holy God draws near to us in our weakness and infirmity. The Holy God accommodates Himself even to us. He does it already when He speaks to us in our language. But He does it even more with the sacraments. Because what the sacraments are, is what in the sacraments, what the Lord God does, as it were, is draw out for us All that he's saying in the gospel, he draws it out for us. And he presents it very personally to us. Here he says, as it were, this is what I mean. And I mean it also and especially for you. I want you to understand. I want you to benefit from my salvation. That's what the sacraments are. That's what God is doing through the sacraments. And we'll get more into that in a moment in our second point. But in the meantime, the point here is to notice the grace of God, the thoughtfulness of God, the compassion of God, how he looks after us and comes to us in our weakness and infirmity. Couldn't he have said, look, you've got the Word, you've got the Holy Spirit, figure it out. Couldn't he have said that? Couldn't he have said, I've given you so much already, and if you still don't get it, well, you are just pathetic. Doesn't he have every right to say something like that? Not to bother with these extra special gifts of the sacraments. I mean, if we don't get it after all that he has done and after all that he has said, if we are still going to be so awkward and unsure and so many times unfaithful still, what more can God do? How low does he have to bend? Does he really have to draw pictures before we understand? Does he really have to make use of simple signs and seals to help us? And why would he? He must have so many other things to do, so many more important things to do than to bother with people so slow, so ungrateful, and so difficult. But the thing is, he does it. He does it all because he is gracious. Our confession starts out by saying that we believe our most gracious God. Meaning that he loves to be so very kind to people who do not deserve it, not even for one second. He is in that sense way better than you and me. Isn't that fair to say? Aren't we like, nope, sorry. We've done so much for you already, you're on your own. Aren't we like that so often? Maybe with our spouse. It's Father's Day. Maybe fathers with our children. Or with other people. We give and give and give and they're still not grateful and they still don't get it and they still won't learn and they still won't cooperate. That's fine. See you later. We walk away. Not God. Not the Savior with his disciples. Not the Lord with his weak and infirm people. People who show their weakness and infirmity so often and so shamefully. No, God is gracious. And on account of our weakness and infirmity, and precisely because he knows just how poor we are, he says, let me help you. Let my son give you yet, in addition to his blood and righteousness, and really to help seal those blessings to you, he will give you still the sacraments. Just like Noah. Getting the promise of God, and then that rainbow from God. And Abraham too, getting the promise from God, and then that sacrament, that circumcision from God, that sign and seal, as Paul says, that righteousness comes by faith. And so now to sinners, giving the promise, the word of promise, and the sacraments. This is what the great Savior God does. So, the reason he gives them, we need them. And he's gracious. That's it. That's how to understand Jesus instituting the supper and baptism. But now let us turn especially to the riches packed into these sacraments. So our second point, the reason he gives them is already something to make us love them. But then too, thinking of all that they are and all that they are meant to do. Or the riches packed into these sacraments. Riches. If we take, for now, only the supper, this being a preparatory service, the Holy Supper, what does the Lord mean by it? Well, one thing he means to do is to show us the gospel. To show us the gospel. That should be obvious to us, that's what he's doing in the sacrament. But even while it's obvious, we can so easily miss it. Just think with me now of broken bread. And poured out wine. Why these two elements? And why in the way of being broken and being poured out? How nothing that is. How
How seemingly insignificant that is. And yet what the Lord means to do by those two things and those two actions is wonderfully to set before us in vivid and gripping picture form the truth of the gospel, namely, He for me. That's it, isn't it? The Savior dying for us. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing the burden of sin in our place. He for me. That's it. That's so richly it. And in the supper, we don't just get to hear that. We get to see that.
And how helpful that's meant to be for our faith. Because many times we can be a bit slow. We can feel as if we don't really understand it. Well, we understand it, but or maybe it's more like we're cold to it. The words don't move us. They're too cerebral, perhaps. And so God says, all right, let me show it to you. Let me give you a picture. Look at that bread being broken. Hold it in your own hands even. And the wine being poured out. And by means of the picture, He would help us to understand the great gospel. And isn't it true, if we really understand what's going on in the supper, shouldn't we be watching and participating even with wide-eyed wonder and awe? So that's one thing in terms of the riches. He shows us the gospel. There's way more, though, because by way of the sacraments, and we're spending most of our time on the supper, but it has in view both of the sacraments, through them the Lord means not only to show us the gospel, but to confirm to us the gospel. The language of our confession is in terms of seal and pledge. A seal. That's like with you young people who are about to graduate. I believe tomorrow night, some from grade 8, and next week from grade 12. And when you graduate, you get a diploma, piece of paper that says you are a graduate from this school. And on that diploma, at least if it's the way it was when I was graduating, there's usually some fancy seal, some marker, some kind of indication that assures you that this diploma, it's the real deal. It really is a diploma. In the eyes of the school and in the eyes of the government, ultimately, you have graduated. It's a seal. And likewise with the supper and with baptism too. What the sacraments do, or what God does through them, is He confirms to us the gospel. He seals the gospel to us. He underlines it. He underscores it. He personally undersigns it for us. So that we can be absolutely sure all that God has promised in Christ, all that we read in the pages of Holy Scripture is true. It has been confirmed ultimately in the red blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And now as He lives as risen King, He is so able and willing and sure to save, even as we apply to Him. Likewise, the word pledge. Our confession speaks about the sacraments as pledges of God's goodwill towards us. What's a pledge? Well, think here of when a man proposes to a woman and he brings with him a ring. He asks her to marry him and he presents to her this ring. And that ring is like a pledge. That ring signifies his love to her. That ring assures her he means what he says and he will follow through on his word. He's asking her to marry him and she can say yes in the confidence that he will indeed be her husband. And the sacraments, they're a pledge from God. They're a pledge. They're God saying to us, listen, in Jesus Christ, how I love you. You can be sure of it. And I will save you. And that's not simply a general statement, but the Lord, through the sacrament, means to assure very specifically each and every one who makes use of the sacraments in faith. All who through those sacraments seek the Lord is saying, I mean it for you. And isn't that rich? So rich on the part of the Lord God to give us these two rituals or practices that involve such touchable or tangible things and to pack into them all of these treasures of illustration and confirmation so that we may see the gospel and be sure of it. And of course, what everything leads to. It's all about edification. In other words, having stronger and stronger and stronger faith.
So that we can say that the Lord, through the sacraments, He shows us the gospel, He confirms to us the gospel, and therefore in this way He would also ground us in the gospel and grow us in the gospel and make us so strong in Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in Him and fruitful for Him also in our life more and more. But how exactly does that happen? It happens then by way of the sacraments and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And always we need the Holy Spirit. But what He does is He works to help us see Christ better and to trust Christ more and to get greater insight into Christ's person and work. The Spirit, He leads us, He compels us even to keep our eyes on Jesus. And to rest in Him. Really, that's the secret to the sacrament's power. They focus us on Christ. They're all about Him. The Holy Spirit would show to us Him, sign and seal to us Him and all that He has done so that we become stronger in Him. In Him. That is what happens. That is the result of the sacraments by God's grace. So the riches of illustration, confirmation, edification. When we open up these sacraments, these are what we find. Here are the blessings. Here are the riches the living God has packed into these special gifts. But now there's another question. What do we do with this gift? How do we respond to all that God has given? That's our last point this morning. The response we're to make to the sacraments, to the gift. The response we're to make isn't one thing to be busy with the gift. To be busy with the gift. Have you ever seen children receive a gift, but all too soon put that gift away and no longer enjoy it? Forget about it even. Maybe you think, who would do that? If it's a special gift, if it's very valuable and very useful, who would just put it away and forget about it? But what about when we aren't busy with the sacraments? What about, say, with our baptism? What about when we go days and weeks and months even, perhaps, without recalling that we have been baptized? And not reflecting on that and rejoicing in that and not resolving, therefore, to be all out for God? Have you never been guilty of forgetting your baptism? Or what about when we are careless with regard to the Lord's Supper, not making it a priority to attend it, or not bothering with self-examination perhaps, or not treating the supper as so special? Again, you may say, well, who does that? But aren't we all guilty to some degree? Aren't we all guilty of not being as busy with the sacraments as we could be and should be? Just taking the supper, again, seeing this is a preparatory service. Just taking the supper. Is there anyone who comes to the supper more or less without thinking? It's just your custom, your practice, or the expectation of the people around you. You just do it. But meanwhile, you're not living very Christianly, very faithfully. Or maybe there's no open sin in your life, but at the same time, you're not conscientiously Christian. You're not actively seeking the Lord. And when you come to the supper, you come, but you're not really present. If that's you, if that's ever you, doesn't this message challenge you to be far busier with the sacraments, including now also the Lord's Supper? How seriously we should take this special gift from the Lord, including preparing for it and attending it in faith and with awe and wonder and gratitude for all God has given in Jesus Christ. Or what about some here for whom the indifference and the carelessness shows up another way? You don't come to the supper. You never come to the supper. Maybe you make it a point even to avoid those services where the supper is served. Why do you do that? I know some have struggles with attending. But are they legitimate struggles? I mean, is it so that you are not looking to Christ in faith? Is it so that you are living in sin, perhaps? If there should be anyone here, then sure, you should not come to the supper. But likewise, how do you dare to live another day? How close we all are to eternity. The events of the last 7 or 8 days should drive that home to us again and again. And being so close, if we are not ready, we are not safe. And if there should be anyone here this morning, hear again the call of the gospel. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, and you ought to be. You really are thirsty, even you don't even know it. By nature, we're so desperately thirsty. Come, the Bible says, to the waters and drink. Come by wine and milk without money and without price. Yes, seek the Lord while He may be found. He may be found. Seek Him. And then there are those with other reasons why they do not come. And maybe they are legitimate. I don't know. But how can any reason stand in the face of the sacraments being given to us so graciously by God, given precisely in view of our need also and to build us up in our faith in God? Are we going to be rude to God? And in the face of such great gifts, say, thanks, but no thanks. Oh, let us all be busy with this gift, this twofold gift, be busy treasuring and using the sacraments in faith. And the other thing then, in terms of response, how right not only to be busy with the gift, but also to be humbled by the gift and grateful for the gift. And especially praising and worshiping the giver. Let us be training ourselves never to see the sacraments apart from Him who has given them. They are gifts, meaning someone has given them, and that someone is no less than God in Christ. And thinking of that, how can we not be overwhelmed by it? And more every day. Because how amazing that the eternal God should so think of us and condescend to us and care for us. Of course, ultimately and most wonderfully in His own Son. And once more, He is free for the taking for all. Let everyone who has ears to hear, hear how great to be given Christ. But then also with Christ and from Christ. And to bind us all the closer to Christ. And to make us all the more fruitful for Christ. To be given the sacraments. Isn't the true God, the more we learn of Him, isn't He beautiful beyond words? And so deserving of our praise. Oh, if we see it. And the more we see it, let's be giving that to Him. Praise, praise, praise to so great a Savior God. As seen also in the gift of the sacraments. Amen.